Well, we're blessed to gather tonight and let the Word of God speak to us tonight. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them up to Genesis chapter 25. Welcome to those that may be watching online or listening at another time. We find ourselves halfway through the book of Genesis already. And so grateful through the COVID time, we went from Daniel all the way through the Old Testament prophets, ending with Malachi. Prior to that, we were in the book of Acts, went to 1 Corinthians. We covered the book of Revelation. We're in the book of John on Sunday mornings. The Word of God is speaking. So thankful. In chapter 25, again, the title of the message is No Stew for You. And Genesis 25, it says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him sons, and we'll get into their names in just a minute. So, Father in heaven, we're looking forward to you speaking to us tonight. How we need to understand how important our lives are to you. You redeemed us. And yet there's an exhortation that no matter what our age is or how old we may be getting, you want us all to stay in the race and to finish strong wherever we're at. I pray that we'll be encouraged today by the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the truth of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in our text this evening, we're going to be able to see Abraham for the last time here in Genesis 25. He'll be heading to heaven, and the sum of his years, we'll see in a minute, are 175 years. So he was about 75 years old when God called him from a pagan land to really start following him and walking with him. So what we see is a journey of faith for over 100 years. What a great testimony. And we see that he stayed strong to the very end and had a testimony at the very end. There's some illustrations I like to share just in that idea. Someone once said, the older the fiddler, the sweeter the tune. And regarding these years, and in our current culture, it seems as though when you finish your career job, then you're to be put out to pasture, you're no longer needed. And I would say just the absolute opposite, that the older we get, the more fruitful we can become. And I know what J. Vernon McGee said, if you're familiar with him, he says, I'm going to retire when the Lord takes me home. And I think for all of us to understand that we're in it for the long haul. Someone that was getting along in years, he was straightening out the wrinkles in his socks, and then he realized that he wasn't wearing socks. At a fellowship gathering, one of the fellows said, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Can you tell me again? And he says, if it's okay, can I get back to you later on that? We're talking about as we get older, we can be fruitful. Moses was 80 years old when he really started his ministry. God started in his life prior to that, but really yielding to the Lord. Caleb, at 85, he said that he was as strong as he was when he was sent out as a spy. Michelangelo at 89 was painting The Last Judgment. Our preacher friend Wesley at 88 was still traveling and preaching. He had traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback and had accounted for over 4,000 sermons. Some of you remember George Beverly Shea. He sang for Billy Graham. He was still singing in his 90s. I believe he was over 100 when he went to be with the Lord. What we're getting to see tonight as we get into this text, how important it is. Oh, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So the message is for us as children of God, and how wonderful that experience is. And our history leads us back to Abraham. He's the father of our faith and the blessings we have because of that. It would be said in Romans 4, in a reflection of Abraham, that the promises might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. It says in chapter 4 of Romans later, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. The same way that Abraham had a relationship with God is the same way that everybody on this earth, Jew or Gentile, has a relationship with God. It's by faith. It's his righteousness and not our own. Genesis 25, verse 1, Abraham again took a wife. So we remember in the last chapter, his wife Sarah had passed away. I'm not certain. My study seems to indicate it may have been around 20 years since she had passed away. He seems to be about 100 to 130, 140 years old. And he's going to get married. He has still 35 more years to live. He wouldn't know that at that time. And she bore him. And so in that relationship, remember, there was Ishmael and Isaac previously. Ishmael through Hagar, through Abraham. So he has six more sons. They don't indicate the daughters in these lists. They're looking at the genealogy. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. So these are six sons. And again, in my practical mind thinking, so he's 130, 140 years old. He lives to 175. So he's got these six boys that are recorded here. Knowing pregnancies last 9 months, that's about 54 months of pregnancy with your wife. And it was interesting because I know we have an over 50s fellowship with a fellowship group happening. And I just thought in a comical way, he was looking for the 100-year-old fellowship, but he's looking for childcare. Do you provide childcare with that fellowship group? Just curious. The idea about getting older, again, it's as though people look at, I don't serve anymore. I did that. That's for the younger people. Nothing could, that's a lie from the enemy. We don't retire from serving the Lord. And when we get older, the pastor's not giving out golden Bibles. We're just like golden watches or something. We're in this to the end. Verse 3 and 4. And these would be the grandsons. There's seven grandsons, three great-grandsons. There's Jokshan, Sheba, Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Lethushim, Lumen, Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abadah, Eldah. And they were all children of Keturah. And you have no idea if I pronounce those correctly. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Abraham left his material wealth to his family and his spiritual wealth to the whole world. We're recipients of that. We thank God for that. All who believe on Jesus Christ. When God renewed Abraham's natural strength with him and Sarah so that he could have Isaac, he didn't take away that strength, and Abraham was able to marry and have another family. Keturah's sons received gifts, but Isaac received the inheritance and the blessing of the covenant. It tells us in the Word of God, all who trust Jesus Christ are as Isaac was, the children of promise. That's Galatians 4:28. And Abraham is going to will to his son Isaac this inheritance. And parents and grandparents, God's given us the privilege to extend a blessing to our family. This is rather clever. Someone indicated that really your life, my life, when you think of, you know, you the expectancy, 70, 80, and I know my mom's in her 90s, it goes on. But for the most part, some consider, you know, basically your life is 7 decades. And they use just clever words to explain each decade. Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. That's pretty funny myself. Romans chapter 8, when we're speaking about the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. I think that's important. Abraham is saying, Isaac, you're my son. You're the son of promise. The Messiah is going to come through you. The blessings that were extended to me, God has preserved it. It's going to you, Isaac, and to Jacob, and all the way to the birth of the Messiah. It's so significant. As a matter of fact, if when we would turn to the very first book of the New Testament, which would be the Gospel of Matthew, we can't go very far in Matthew. As a matter of fact, just the first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right there, where it talks in Matthew, the genealogy, Abraham's name's there, right there. And we're saying goodbye to him in the scriptures in Genesis 25. And we're realizing the significance that he played in the blessing that has been extended to us. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Romans 4, verse 1 through 5, but just one of the verses in that section. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul would say in Galatians 3, 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How significant that God would call this man at 75 years of age and begin the work with Abraham and all the things that he experienced in those 100 years. He realized that he couldn't be saved by keeping the law. For one thing, the law was never given. These are all significant truths that help us today, especially when we're relating to the world, relating to our Jewish friends. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's wonderful conversations that we can have. And spiritually speaking, I align myself with Father Abraham and the promises that God extended. Like everyone else who had been saved, Abraham was saved by faith and by faith alone. Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the chapter of faith, the hall of faith. Many people, perhaps over 35 people, are mentioned by name and others in a general way. But listen to what it said. All these, in verse 13 to 16 in that section, all these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham gave the world the gift of the Jewish nation, and it is through the Jews that we have the knowledge of the true God, plus the Word of God, plus salvation of God. But every person, Jew or Gentile, must come to faith through Jesus Christ by believing him. There's no exceptions. There's no negotiation. For those who died before the death, burial, and resurrection, they died believing in the promise that God had gave to them. They believed the promise of the Messiah. They held to it. They embraced it. And when Christ rose again from the dead, it tells us he led a host of captives free. In my opinion, in Ephesians, I believe, those that were in that place of comfort called Abraham's bosom, I believe that Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and the blood of Christ provided atonement, all those who died in faith believing were released to be heaven-bound with the Savior of the world, as we will be the same. And it's marvelous when we think about Abraham and Isaac. Because we saw last week that Isaac is an illustration in many ways of Jesus. He was a son, a miraculous son that was born, as was our Savior, the only begotten Son. And he was taken by his father to the mount to sacrifice his life, as was Isaac. God was restrained that from happening. But we don't hear about Isaac after that. What we hear about is Eliezer, the servant. And the servant went to go find a bride for Isaac. And that represents Jesus Christ. I mean, it represents the Holy Spirit of God. Finding a bride for his church. And Isaac was out in the field praying. He represents Jesus. And Jesus is always praying and interceding for his bride. And Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, brings the bride to Isaac. And there's a marriage. He marries his bride. There's just rich biblical teaching to see the hand of God and all of this. I'm always perplexed how anybody today could be anti-Semitic in the church and outside of the church when the Jews have given so much to the world and have suffered so much in this world. John the Baptist, and we'll get to learn a little bit more about him in our study in John coming up this week. But notice that he spoke to the Jewish religious leaders, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Repent." Jesus would say to these Jewish religious leaders, excuse me, they say, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father, the devil." Remember, Jesus has spoken to us in John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Let's look at verse 6 in our text. But Abraham gave gifts to the son of the concubine which Abraham had. We realize he had relations with Hagar, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is a sum of the years of which Abraham's life, which he lived, verse 7, 175 years. He died at a good old age. It tells us in Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. If it is found, it is the way of righteousness. Abraham walked with the Lord for 100 years, a century. He was a friend of God. In James 2:23, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He's called a friend of God. I want to experience that relationship that Abraham experienced, a friendship type relationship with Jesus Christ in the most holy and respectful way. Psalms 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Really value the time we have. Life is but a vapor. And every one of you, everyone here today, has known of someone who has died. And it was rather sudden and unexpected. And it causes us to think. Some of the things I'm speaking about right now, many times people don't think about it until there is a funeral, a celebration of life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God's put eternity in our hearts. Jesus made it clear in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. I watched the State of the Union last night. God bless me with patience. Thank you, Lord. I just want to listen to what's going on. And in a humbling way, I just wish myself or whoever would speak for God, just to have that podium and have 40 million people and saying, you know, we've gone a very wrong way. We've gone against the way of God. And God has been gracious and merciful to us. But God is wanting us to turn from the things that we have done, the laws that we are making, and to ask God for forgiveness. Instead of using that to even to campaign to take the life of an unborn child. And in the next sentence, talking about how much you value children, do you not see the hypocrisy? God help us. God help us. But God will use your voice. And he is. And he'll use your life as well. But it's so close right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we're confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, just like Abraham, and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I thank God for that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Some of the things to think about at this time. Abraham died in faith. He was 100 years old. He'd been a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, seeking a heavenly country. Now his desires were fulfilled. His life had not been an easy one, but he had walked by faith a day at a time. Excuse me. And the Lord had brought him through. Whenever Abraham failed the Lord, he returned to the Lord. He started over again and again. And the Lord gave him new beginnings. And I want to just encourage each of us right now that we serve a God of new beginnings, which means we're constantly starting over. This is true. Because it said his mercies are new every day. And I need those mercies that are new every day. You know, Pastor Bill encouraged the men on Saturday to take time to kneel down, literally, and take a few moments or time with God to start the day that way. That's a great encouragement. I'd encourage men and women to take to heart privately by yourself. There's something about that. Psalm 92 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bear fruit in the old age. So a lot of the first part of this message deals with growing older and bearing fruit and being faithful and trusting God to the very end. How many people really experience joy and satisfaction when they move on in the years? Many times, people look back with regret, they look ahead with fear, and they look around and complain. But perhaps our old age can be a time of rich experience in the Lord and wonderful opportunities to share Him with the next generation. When death comes, we can meet the Lord with joyful confidence. Feel free to take as many of those Gospel of John's as you like. If you promise to hand them out, pray and just hand them out. You can hand them out to other believers. Remember, it's very uncommon right now for Christians, evangelical Christians, to do much reading of God's word. Hand it out. They may hand it to somebody else. When we look ahead here in verse 9 and 10, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, what I gained here, and I don't know if I missed a verse or not, Abraham, verse 8, it says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man full, and that means satisfied, of years, and was gathered to his people. And then in verse 9, his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. When I read that, I paused there for a moment because something happened. These boys had great disagreements in their life. They split. Many times it's a funeral that brings family together more than a wedding. And as you get together for a memorial celebration, if you haven't made peace with one another, it can be a very difficult time. The boys were together. Nothing made Father Abraham more happy than to have his boys together. There they are. That's a blessing. The exhortation from Pastor Tom this evening is make peace with your family and friends before your memorial. Make peace as best as you can. Remember, in Romans it says, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with one another. So we don't control the heart of someone else. But if we did due diligence in trying to reach out and extend a heart of peace, then we've honored God. And we have to leave it in his hands and continue to pray. But you can be at peace because I did what God asked me to do. We don't control the hearts or the response of anyone else. Don't try to either. Just leave it in God's hand. Back to verse 9. He was buried in the cave of Machpelah. Remember, that's where Sarah was buried. That's where Isaac and others, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite. It's the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, where Abraham was buried and Sarah, his wife, was as well. verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai-Roi. In verse 12, and by the way, I believe that is the area he was in praying when his bride came to him. You can find that in Genesis 24, 61 through 63, significant location. Verse 12, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nahajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Midsham, Mishma, Doma, Massah, Hadar, Tema, Jator, Nahfish, Kedama. And these were the sons of Ishmael. These were their names and their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. And these were the 12, and these were the years of the life of Ishmael. 137 years, he breathed his last and died and was gathered to the people. So with the Muslim faith, they look at Ishmael and Abraham, not Isaac and Abraham. So Isaac lived out about, past him, about 58 more years. And they dwelt, in verse 18, from Havilah as far as Shur, which is the east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. And this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Verse 21, men, listen to this. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Listen, men. It's one thing to pray, but it's something else to plead. And we start to plead when we know this is a long and enduring situation that your wife may be facing or experiencing. And it's pleading with the Lord for his wife. It was not a fly-by-night prayer. It was pleading. This case, she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. For Abraham and Sarah, they waited 25 years for Isaac. I believe that Isaac learned from Abraham how to plead before God for his wife. I believe that this was a 20-year period of time. Isaac's now 60 years old. Psalm 127:3, behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Just want to remind you again how blessed we are to be able to pray specifically for your needs on Monday night. And for those that are coming out, it's a very blessed time. If you ever have the opportunity to come just to join a Monday night, I think you'd be greatly encouraged with how the Lord's using that time. But if you're not able, send in your requests. We love to pray and trust God, because the effective and fervent prayer of the prayer team that is taking place is accomplishing much to the glory of God. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And so she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. What a wise woman. And the Lord said to her, there's two nations that are in your womb. Well, she wasn't expecting that. There's two people. They shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. Excuse me. And the older shall serve the younger. There's twins inside of her. There's two little babies. And there's struggling taking place. I remember how fun it was in all of our pregnancies of the three children. But in a period of time, you begin to see them move. And it's like, touch it right here. Here's an elbow. Here's something else. And you just see this. But he's speaking about a battle going on. Poor woman. All you women, God bless you. Bearing children, thank you. There's two nations. This is a prophetic word from God. There's a battle taking place. There's going to be a battle between these two ones that are going to be born. It tells us in verse 24, when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. It's like an orangutan or something. I mean, he's saying, when you're thinking, when they're saying he's hairy all over, and they called his name Esau, red. I mean, he was born like a man. Instead of having a baby face, he had a beard. I mean, I just, hair all over. I don't know. After his brother came out, and his hand had took hold of Esau's heel, they called his name Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So Jacob means heel catcher. So all of a sudden, there's Harry and heel catcher. That's what the scriptures say. And he's 60 years old with twins. But these are godly parents. And they're going to have to make important decisions. The boys grew in verse 27. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. I just thought. So Esau, he's at Cabela's. And Jacob's watching Mr. Rogers. They're just two different boys. It would seem as though Jacob would grow and have the right desires, but how he accomplished them was not necessarily right. And again, this is a wonderful illustration where you have two people, two boys. They're born at exactly the same day, in exactly the same home, in exactly the same parents, but they go in different directions. It's a bit of a mystery, but these things are put in the scriptures. And parents made some mistakes here. It tells us in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So we're seeing favoritism amongst the mom and the dad. That's not good. Isaac became the favorite son of Abraham. Verse 29, Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, meaning red. So there's famine in the land perhaps, or he's a great hunter. He didn't have anything. He's hungry. He's starving. It's like, what good is a birthright do when I'm starving? And Jacob in verse 31 said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Jacob did not need to do that. God already said that the first will serve the second. The older will serve the younger. God already had this in place. He didn't need to manipulate. you need just to wait upon God. But God uses it. It's important that the oldest son in the family assumed authority and leadership in the home. They assumed to take on the sacrifice and the offering that may be made. They would receive more responsibility. They'd also receive more financial and material compensation for what they were doing. So Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die," verse 32. "What is this birthright to me? It's not a big thing." It is a big thing. Esau would say something like, "I'm a self-made man. I can live off the land. I don't need the birthright. Right now I need food to live, and I can't eat a birthright." Jacob could have said, "No stew for you." I mean, that's it. But he's saying, I'll give you some stew. Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. With the birthright came the promises of God, all the benefits promised to Abraham and Isaac regarding the promised seed. The eternal provisions was coming to Jacob. Verse 34, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank. He arose and he went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright." A couple of things to look at as far as a little application on this. Esau was governed by the flesh. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, "You ran well." Here's the question: who hindered you from obeying the truth? So all of us entered the race. Hebrews says, come down to the track in Hebrews 12 and find the lane that you belong in. Stay in your own lane. Don't crowd over. Don't get into somebody else's lane. Stay in your own lane. And Paul gives an analogy in Corinthians 9 about running your race. And what he's saying to us is that many of us start the race, but how many finish the race, and how many finish well? And I believe that the Lord is looking how we finish. I've messed up many times in my life, but I call on the mercies of God. I want to stay in the race, and I want to finish strong. And I need God's help. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 and 17, this is some really important application. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." A missionary was watching in a foreign field these dogs. They had dog fights. And the one that was conducting them, he always bet on the winner. And just observing, the missionary says, "How are you able to pick the winner every time? How are you able to do that?" He says, "It's easy. The one that I feed the most is the one I bet on. That one's going to win. I starve the one and feed the other." And spiritually speaking, if we're feeding the Spirit, it wins. If we're feeding the flesh, it'll win. Before you got saved, you were not in spiritual battles or in a wrestling match like you are once you are saved. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead men don't wrestle. But once we got saved, you can be sure that there is a tiger that's after you. Satan calls himself a lion, or it's said of him, seeking whom he may devour. There's no spiritual progress without warfare. We're in the battle. But this is where Christians can become defeated and really derailed. If you look at any tree that's producing the kind of fruit that you want to eat, you can be assured that that fruit tree went through severe struggles through the winter, the fall and the winter, through the freezing and the snow and all the elements. It struggled. But what was going on below the ground is that root system was working during that struggle. And in due season, it produces fruit. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're in a battle. And there's no spiritual progress without the warfare. And there's no spiritual fruit without the struggle. And we're not here to reform our old nature. We do not reform the old nature. The old man is more vile than ever before than when you were first saved. We have to move in scriptural way in Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. If you want to step out of the barrenness that you may be experiencing and be fruitful, you can be assured there will be a spiritual wrestling match that is very laborsome and intense. And that's why many just dismiss themselves from the body of Christ. And I received Christ, I'm saved, but perhaps they haven't learned how to fight the battle, and perhaps they're just weary and exhausted from all that goes on in this world. It says we have to contend earnestly for the faith. We can't do it in and of ourselves. You can ask Harry or the Hill Catcher, and they'll tell you about that to be true. Finally, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. For Esau, no, it sounds right to me. Just serve up the food, I'll eat, and don't worry about it. I'm a hunter, I'll take care of myself. His life is mentioned, Esau, with a little bit of a commentary from the Word of God in Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble. And by this, many become defiled. It becomes defiled because somebody that is filled with bitterness wants to have a bitterness support group. They don't want to be alone, and defiles many. Therefore, lest there be any fornicator, there's sensuality or profane, no place for God to work. A profane person like who? Like Esau. He's mentioned in Hebrews 12. For one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. He gave up your birthright, his birthright, to satisfy flesh, sexually, materially. You give it up. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. The best time to start living a godly life, there is a best time. The best time to start living a godly life is today. It's today. No matter what your age is, it's today. Because of technology, science perhaps can help add years to your life, perhaps. I mean, God's in control. But science may be able to add years to your life, but Jesus adds life to your years. Let's stand. We have worship, final song. Father in heaven, we're grateful just for your word, and we thank you for the testimony of Abraham. And help us to really meditate on what you accomplished through this man of faith. He believed in you, and it was accounted for righteousness. I pray for anyone here, maybe listening or watching online at some point, if you are not certain about your eternity. God's put eternity in your heart. But has your heart been given to the Lord? Have you repented? Have you turned from the ways of the world, from your sin, and turned to Jesus? God is calling us to himself. And for those of us that are saved, how we want to no longer be gripped by the world, but to be in the gracious hands, under the lordship of our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're looking to Jesus for salvation, then you would pray something like this: Lord, I am sorry. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and many others. I've broken your heart, and I ask for your forgiveness. I repent of my sin and my sinful ways. And I no longer want to pursue ungodliness. I want to pursue you, my Lord and Shepherd. Thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. Because you live, so can I. In Jesus' name.